because I didn't say it already. Let me say it now. Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. At least that a coming New Year coming. We're on the threshold of 2026. And I am reminded of what Psalm 127 tells us. Unless the Lord builds the house, all our labors, all our plans are in vain. We need Him for everything. I want to prepare your minds and hearts for something really vital. Vital to the church as a whole, vital to me and my pastoral ministry, vital to you in your individual lives. You have no hope of getting by in any faithful way apart from this vital thing that I want to talk to you about this morning. Your family needs this. If you're a leader in your family, you need this. If you have children, you need this. If you're in school, you need this. If you're breathing, you need this. I want to call you to pray. Like, is it too bold? Is there a bold audacity to say, like, never before? Is that just too bold? Is that too out there? I want to call you to pray like never before, by yourself and together as a church. Not just because you're in a crisis or if you're in a crisis, but to pray proactively, to pray morning and noon and night, to pray for God to do what God intends to do and calls you and promises to do, and yet we so often do not believe it. This year, for the first time formally, we want to, as a church and as leaders, to bring you into the month of January, and I hope it will be a every year kind of January, where we will call it prayer month. And as the screen says, January and always, so it's not like after January's done, we got our praying in. But as we enter the beginning of the year, we would take this as an opportunity to say, I need to pray more than ever. And I pray that God, you would teach us and guide us and direct us. And so you will have in your bulletin a calendar of just big picture prayers on the calendar portion, and then the staple portion you have daily suggested petitions, big picture petitions or requests that I encourage you and will encourage you, and I'll say something at the end about this, to do this together and regularly wherever you are. Prayer. There's a lot of ways in which we could define the word prayer. Prayer could be simply said, it includes confessing of our sins to God, so it's talking to God, and praying, or prayer can happen when we are praising God. We prayed in some of the songs we sang this morning. Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. There's a prayer through song. It happens in praise and thanksgiving. But let me say it this way. Prayer is asking God for things in Jesus' name by the help of His Spirit. Prayer is asking for things, petitions, requests. It's seeking, it's knocking. It is offering and pouring out our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help that He gives us. And Lord, I ask that You would call us internally to pray like never before. What things do we ask in prayer? Well, I wonder what you ask in prayer. Maybe it's nice weather. We didn't get it this morning, but it depends on your perspective. We might ask for your favorite sports team to win the game, or for your son or daughter to pass the class, or for you to get that promotion. Or, what is it? I want you to think of some of the big needs that I think we all have and all should take and are to be things that we should ask God for, things, these things. Do you pray for your soul's condition, the spiritual side? Do you cry out to God? God, not just to get saved again. If you're saved, you're saved. You are secure in Christ. But what I mean by this, oh God, my soul needs to trust you. It needs to grow to believe and hope in your promises. My soul is so easily sucked down to this earth, and I need to lift it up and glorify you in my life. Do you pray for your soul? That's a thing to pray for. Or do you pray for your work difficulties? Oh, God, this is very difficult at work. I feel the weight. It's so frustrating. I hate going to work, or I love going to work, but this. Or my family. I'm concerned about my son's salvation or my granddaughter. Oh God, would you please save my neighbor? God, I have this friend and I've known him for so long, and I have no true hope that if he died today, he would be in heaven. He has no trust in Christ at all. And what your word says, oh God, please save that person. Those are things to pray for. Or relationships. Oh God, please help my marriage. It's hard. Please help me with my children. Oh God, my parents are very difficult. Please give me grace to honor them as you want me to honor them. God, this neighbor is so difficult. This coworker, this boss, or a health crisis. God, are you going to heal me? What's going on? Why am I feeling this way? What are the doctors going to say? Will they actually get this test done in time to be able to be a help to me? God, I never thought it would be me that has mental health issues. Help. School. Work. I want to ask you, do you really pray? Do you really pray? Not just say you pray. But whether you literally get down on your knees or not, you get on your knees in your heart and you cry out and you talk to God and you offer up your desires to God. Well, my cry this morning, my rallying cry, and in the next three Sundays, this Sunday and next Sunday, I'll be preaching Florian in 2 weeks from now. We will give you messages on prayer specifically. We are going to, starting on the first, get daily messages through our WhatsApp and our realm in order to unify us to pray for these things. We will pray on Wednesday. We'll pray on Sundays. We're going to try to have special times in which we pray, calling you to pray, but I call you to pray this morning. And so how would we might do that this morning? I want us to look at Jesus in the school of prayer in Luke 11, 1 through 13, one of the most comprehensive texts of Scripture on prayer from our Lord Jesus, in which he teaches us in these 13 verses some very important things about prayer. Would you look with me at verse 1? I want you to see three general categories, three important elements about prayer that I hope will help you pray, will motivate you to pray, will teach you what to pray for from these verses, and they are these three. I want us to look at persons, the persons of prayer in this passage, and then I want you to see the priorities of prayer in this passage, and then the promptings of prayer, the promptings. They prompt us, they push us, encourage us to pray. Number one, the persons of prayer. Look at verse 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples, we don't know who, said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. I'm so glad he asked Jesus that. Teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Now I'm going to stop there for a minute. I just want us to ponder here. You and I need to pray, and you and I need Jesus to help us to pray. And Jesus helps us in this passage. We should sit here and go, this is one of God's ways that he gave us Jesus to say, I'm going to help you to talk to me. I'm going to teach you how to pray. I have 5 children that are grown up now, or they all think they're grown up now. But when they were really little, we taught them to talk. And Jesus teaches us to talk to God. Do you see the people in prayer, at least even in this first verse into 2? We find, first of all, we see, so importantly, Jesus. He was praying. It says, now he was praying in a certain place. Jesus would go into a mountain to pray. He would go off into a desolate place to pray. He would go away before it was light to pray. He prayed to his heavenly Father, and he cried out, I believe, for his future and current disciples and for his day, and so that he would glorify his Father and he would know what to do. He demonstrated a type of devotion and dependence in prayer, and his disciples saw and had already been sent out on a mission earlier in chapter 10, and they knew they were toast if they did not have a power that came not from themselves. And this disciple comes to Jesus and says, please teach us. We need what you have. Teach us now to pray. And we find him doing that. We need Jesus to teach us to pray. We need Jesus to teach us by listening to this book and to listen to these words. Jesus, our great prophet. We need him to teach us to pray. In fact, we could spend a lot of time. We're not going to do this. We learn that one of the persons of prayer of Jesus is that we pray in Jesus' name. I think it's okay for us to pray to Jesus. We're going to see we pray to the Father in this passage. At the end of this service, we're going to sing a song of I must tell Jesus all of my trials, all of my troubles, all of everything. We pray in Jesus' name. And when we pray in Jesus' name, we are saying, I pray to you, Father, because your Son, who went to the cross and is my high priest, said I could. He told me to. And so I pray in your name. And I pray that Jesus would be glorified. Now, another person we see in this entire passage is, if you were to look down to verse 13, you would see this another member of the Trinity, not only Jesus, but you would find not only the God the Son, but God the Holy Spirit in verse 13, where he says, if you knew who, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So here we have the Holy Spirit, which is a vital person. And I want us to go away saying, pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit in your life. Pray for the Holy Spirit in this service. Pray for the Holy Spirit for your pastors and for your preacher. And pray for the Holy Spirit for your children. Now, by that, I might try to say at the end, I don't think he means just pray that they'll get saved and then be indwelled with the Holy Spirit, which is true of everyone when we are born again. But I think he is saying there is a type of praying that we receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the presence to bless us in giving us guidance and help in our trouble, in all the difficulties that we face. Like I just mentioned, the types of things we need to ask God for. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps us pray according to Romans 8, because as Paul says, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. The Holy Spirit gives us this word to teach us what to pray, and he helps us in our utterances. And there will be times when you are praying and you do not know what to pray, and all you do is gasp and groan and moan. And you can say, oh, Spirit of God, please guide my utterances, because I don't for sure know what to say. And he helps us. Thirdly, a third person I want you to see so importantly is what he addresses at the beginning of verse 2, Father. Say, Father. What a simple and wonderful word. If you didn't have a father or a good father. The gospel brings good news to you that you get one. If you receive the good news of Jesus Christ by trusting in Christ, the Father above becomes your Father, and you could never have a better Father. He is rich and wise and all-powerful and listening and near, and he cares about you. He is not a distant creator that just leaves us to ourselves, a deity way out there, or some just mean judge frowning on you. He is our heavenly Father, and he loves to hear his children cry out to him. And his Son came, and when teaching us to pray, he says, when you pray, say, Father. We get similarly, we're going to get here similarly in the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to start in the month of March, where Jesus says it, our Father. Here he just abbreviates it, says it shortly, Father. To pray is to come, because Jesus said we could come to Dad, to our Father. And we come to this Heavenly Father, and we yearn and cry out, and we know that he's adopted us, and it must shape our prayers as we pray. When you go this month in January, know, I have Jesus who tells me and teaches me to pray, and I pray in his name, and I pray to a Father who's so rich, and we're going to see this, prompts me to pray with all these promptings, and He's my Father, and I can call on him. And I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit, the very Holy Spirit that helped and energized and gave strength to Jesus in his life, who is now with me, and I need him. The last person of prayer I want you to see is the disciple. And would you see yourself in that? The disciple comes to Jesus. Jesus teaches the disciples. We're about to learn the disciples' prayer. And we are to pray. And if you are a Christian, you are called to pray. You are called to learn from Jesus. You are called to learn to call out to your Father. If you are a Christian, you pray. How can we say that we are a child if we do not talk to him? True Christians cry out to God and they pray. And disciples know that. We learn to sing the utterances, or to respond to the utterances of John Newton's old song, hymn that we don't really sing. Come, my soul, thy prayers prepare. Jesus loves to answer them. You're coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. Okay, that's number one. Oh, that we would ponder the persons of prayer, our Father, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and you. I want you to see the priorities. Number two, the priorities of prayer. Look at verse 2. And he said to them, in answer to teach us, when you pray, say. Now, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, it says, when you pray, so notice he's assuming you're going to pray. He doesn't say it's optional. You pray. Christians pray. He's not if you pray, it's when you pray. Say, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, pray like this. Pray using this prayer as a guide to teach you what kinds of things you're supposed to pray for, what attitude you're supposed to pray for, what priorities you're supposed to pray for. This passage says, say this. So what is it? And I think in two different contexts, Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is preaching in two different occasions. I think he teaches us we should pray this prayer, and we should pray using this prayer as a guide to teach us how to pray and what to pray for and what priorities to have. This is what he says. Pray this, and he gives five. And you might say, aren't there some missing here? Go to Matthew 6. It's the more expanded version where Jesus gives. He abbreviates it here, but I don't think he's missing anything. I just think he shortens it. He says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. your kingdom come. In Matthew 6, we'll see your will be done. But I think that's implied, and we should bring that. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, taking this and taking what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, where he says we should pray our Father, and that means we do this collectively. We should gather together and pray our Father. We should say we pray together. It is God's will and desire for us to pray together. Not only pray together, you should pray in your car, and you should pray by yourself, and you should, like Matthew 6 says, go into your closet and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But we are to pray corporately, and he was teaching them that. We are to pray together, and I pray in January among all months, but all the year long, every Lord's Day, and throughout the year, on Wednesday nights, we would pray together. You'd pray in your life group together. You'd pray as a family together. And we would say, and in this, he says, forgive us. There's a first person plural. They're saying us. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. As we forgive, as we, not just me, as I forgive others, but as we forgive others. Here, Jesus is teaching us that we together, and I think also individually, but together, are to pray these priorities. We should learn from these priorities. He gives us five petitions here. And I think the first two go under one category, and he is basically, but I think they fit under two general categories. These five petitions, the Lord's Prayer, are saying this: prioritize in all your prayers devotion to God and dependence on God. You are apt devotion to God, by which I mean, God, I want to be devoted, help my heart to be devoted, and help everything I pray to be devoted to you, by which I mean devoted, not to myself, but to you. I want you to look good. I want your kingdom to come. I devote myself to your will, not my will. I devote myself, and you get that in the first two petitions, where he says, hallowed be your name, which probably is a prayer taken from Ezekiel 36, 23, where God said that when he restores his people, he will restore his name to be renowned among God's people. And when we pray that, we say, God, would you just make your name, and I bear your name, I was baptized in your name, I have the name of Jesus Christ. I represent you now. Make your name grand, not my name. Help in all the things that I pray for, all the things I do. At Faith Church, it's not about Faith Church. It's about your name. It's about your name in all the churches. Oh, make your name great. Make your name great in the Patz family. Your name, not my name. Display your greatness. You see, it's saying your preeminence, your priority, your everything. And then he says, your kingdom come. A desire where Jesus is going to say, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. We are to, in our prayers, say, God, you promise that you're going to bring your power of kingdom. The way you're going to bring your glory and name into the world is through your King Jesus. And that King Jesus is going to come and spread throughout the world through the gospel of our salvation. And he's going to work, and he's going to use ordinary people like you and me being born again and sharing this message with others. And God, would you make your kingdom expand and grow in Faith Church and in my family and in my own life and in my workplace and in my neighborhood, among my life group, and among different friends? Would you cause your kingdom to spread, your kingdom power to go? He says, you see, both of these are, God, your kingdom, your way, not my kingdom. Expand your power. Would you bring grace and kingdom work? Can we apply this to the things I started with, the things that you need to take to God? God, my neighbor needs to be saved. My daughter, she's so far from Christ. I pray that your name would be hallowed in transforming her heart so that you would look so good by changing her. God, would you bring your kingdom and power by helping me at this hard situation at work that seems impossible and it seems so mundane, but you can show kingdom power through me in the way I respond, your kingdom, not my kingdom. It is not about me. Help me to abandon me. Help me to say, I must decrease, you must increase. Increase your kingdom. And so Jesus tells us we should pray these things. We should literally pray, your kingdom come, hallowed be your name. But we should pray all our desires with these, the priority. I want to have complete devotion to my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. The other three petitions, daily bread, forgive us, lead us not into temptation. Could we say it smartly like this? We pray for provision, pardon, and protection. We pray for provision. When he says, give us daily bread, I do think it can mean, God, give me daily bread. And I want, as I go to God's word, feed me with your word. That many argue or disagree exactly the sense in which Jesus means this prayer. It can mean, it could be translated, give me bread for tomorrow. And so every day I pray, give me bread for tomorrow. It means I'm praying for daily bread. Or it can mean, give me sustenance today. Give me that which is necessary for my soul or my body. Will you provide for all of my needs? I think in short, it means we are to pray for God's provision in our lives every day. Everything that's necessary. And we say, God, it means that we cast all our anxieties, all our burdens unto the Lord. And we say daily, God, I can't carry them. You must. I must, like you, like in the Old Testament, when you gave manna every day, I need manna every day. Feed me. You see, the second category, these three P's are all about dependence, devotion and dependence. You absolutely need God for everything. If you have a lot of money in which to supply for the next month, who in the world gave it to you ultimately? God did. And who could take it from you? God can. Tomorrow. And so we pray independence on God for everything. And then we pray for pardon. Oh, this is a reminder that every day, even if we're saved, we've had our sins taken away. And I invite you to have your sins forgiven through Christ Jesus once and for all, if you've never done that. But there is a type of cleansing that takes place that Jesus taught us that makes us self-aware every day that we pray, okay, forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those against us. We pray for pardon daily, and we apply what Jesus has done for us on the cross, reminding ourselves that we still sin and we still need a Savior. And then Jesus says, not so that you can earn forgiveness, you better forgive others. I think he's saying, for those who have really been forgiven, they will forgive. If you don't forgive, you don't get that you haven't been forgiven. You don't get forgiveness yet. You've never really received that mercy. If you have no forgiveness, if you have no ability to truly let go of grudges, oh, search your heart and cry out to him for pardon in Christ's name, and he will rescue you. And then he asks, we should pray and lead us not into temptation. We ask for protection. I think he was saying, disciples, you need to do that because you're going to be tempted to run away. You're going to be tempted to deny me three times. You're going to be tempted to scatter when they take the shepherd. You're going to be tempted to deny me and leave the faith. Pray, lead me not temptation. God, you're going to try me and test me, but do not let a testing be beyond that I can bear. Help me to remain faithful. When that difficulty comes, when that sin comes, or that temptation to sin comes, oh God, give me strength. How can we not pray these priorities and not be humbled? How can we pray these priorities and think, boy, I got it all put together? No. I need protection like never before. I need provision like never before. I need his pardon like never before. I need to have priorities, and I'm not naturally inclined to these priorities. I'm just inclined to pray all about me and all about my comfort and all about what I want and what I want, and I often don't want what's the best. This priority prayer is a call of submission that says, I submit that I was made to glorify you and depend on you every moment of my being. Oh God, help us. And may we as a church, corporately this month and all months, say, I depend on you and I want to be devoted to you. Oh God, help me. Okay, the last portion of this I want you to see are the promptings of our prayers. It's so good. It's so good. As we come to verse 5 to 13, Jesus gives us a parable and an analogy to prompt us to pray, to motivate us to pray, to encourage us to pray with a certain kind of attitude. Love these things. He encourages us in this parable and analogy to guide us how and what attitude we should pray with a joy-filled trust, an expectancy, a boldness, a shameless, bold audacity. Look at verse 5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, what this is a hospitality, an honor culture, and a culture where there was no 24/7 Meijer, Walmart, 7-Eleven, whatever you have, types of stores in which you could go get something in a pinch. They had none of that. And it was a culture where if someone shows up at your door that's a friend, you will be dishonored in your society. Maybe even the town will be dishonored if you do not care for them. That's what friendship does. And he's saying, now you can relate to me, Jesus is saying. You can relate to this story. Imagine a neighbor, a friend shows up from out of town. You weren't expecting him. And it's midnight and you have nothing to feed him with. You go to your friend next door and you go to your friend and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are in bed with me. Most houses were one-roomed houses. They're all together. If you knock on that door, you wake the whole house. If he opens that door, it makes such a commotion. Now the whole house is awake. What a headache. There is meant to be a little humor here. We should smile and chuckle and go, man, I could imagine that even in my modern sense. And he, do not bother me. My children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Now look at verse 8. Here is the key. And I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, that's what the ESV says. I wonder what your translation might say. In my footnote, it says because of his persistence. Other translations have something to do with like this audacity and boldness. Because of his doing this at midnight, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened to you. Now, what is the point of this parable? I think Jesus is saying, if a grumpy neighbor will not get up and get you because he's just a friend, but because you keep persisting and he knows you will not leave, and he feels like, oh, it took some guts, some boldness to do this. okay, and he gives you it. He relents not because of friendships, but because of your bold knocking at midnight, your audacity, your, I can't believe this, he's shameless. He's breaking the rules of etiquette. No one knocks after 10 o'clock. Nobody calls after 10. That's not appropriate, but I'll do it anyways. And this point is, if a grumpy, not so nice neighbor in this situation will relent because of that, how much more will God, who's telling you, and he says, so ask and seek and knock. He says, I want you to be motivated here. I want you to be motivated by this reality that God is willing to be disturbed. Friends, this year, God is always ready to be disturbed. He is never bothered. He is never like this neighbor. He is never trying to get to sleep. He never slumbers or sleeps. He is always there for, and he wants you to come with a bold tenacity. As I've been thinking about this, I was thinking, okay, God, what are some bold things that I would have the gall to ask you? Not things that are sin, not things that are selfish, but things that would be in accordance to the prayer that we just talked about, his priorities. But to say, oh God, would you work in my neighborhood in a way that would be unrecognizable this December? Would you do that next December? Would you do a work in my children and in my marriage? Would you do a work in this church? Would you do a work this morning? Would you do a work in a movement of prayer that people in this room who never prayed much before would pray like never before, and it would change their life forever? God, can I ask you for that? Is that too much to ask for you? Is that too bold? Is that too radical? I want you to think about some, this morning, last night, this hit me as I was rethinking this parable. And I know you're not supposed to take every point of every aspect of a parable and say there's a comparison, but there is something here, I think, that's there. In this parable, the person has a need. He has no bread, and he's supposed to deliver, or it's a great shame. And he has an inability to meet that need. And that's true for you and I all of the time. That's the whole point of being dependent on God. We have needs all of the time, and we have no ability to meet them left to our own resources. That doesn't mean we should be lazy and not get jobs and work hard and be planning and diligent, but it means that ultimately we are dependent on God for everything. And so, husbands, you're called to love your wives like Christ loved the church. Who do you think you are to think that you could love like Christ loves the church apart from his grace and help? Are you praying for that? You parents are called to raise your children up in the Lord in the midst of a world that wants to ensnare them and swallow them. Who do you think you are? You have a need. You have an inability to meet that need apart from his help. It is as great as the disciples when they see 5,000 people and Jesus takes a little lunch of a boy, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and says, give them something to eat. We can't do anything like that unless Jesus takes it and blesses it. And unless we come to God desperately, like this neighbor going to another neighbor, and we... And the morale here, or the point here is, in he says in verse 9, and I tell you. Now, don't skip past I tell you, I say to you. Jesus, when Jesus tells us something, he tells with authority. The authority of the very word that holds the universe by the word of his power. The authority that says, if I give you a command, believe it, it's glorious. And I tell you, ask. And I prompt you this Sunday morning to ask because Jesus tells you to ask. Can I prompt you to seek God this year for your family and for your church and for your soul in a new way because Jesus in his authority tells you to seek? Can I prompt you to knock earnestly and not give up at knocking and knocking and knocking for that unsaved child That unsaved grandchild, that unsaved neighbor, that unsaved coworker, that friend that's been on your heart for so long, that person that's just wayward or in a difficult place or just discouraged or depressed because things have hit them over and over again. And do not stop knocking. According to this passage, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. It will be open to you for everyone. I don't see, he says, for everyone who asks receives. I don't see in this passage it says only those who are spiritual commandos get things that God asks. It doesn't say those who are the massive spiritual prayer warriors, the superheroes, the mighty pastors in churches. Those are the ones who receive. Everyone. Is that you? If you're a disciple of Jesus, it is. Everyone who asks, receives. Who seeks, finds. Whoever knocks, it's opened. God wants us to bring this persistent boldness to the place where you, if you almost feel a little bit embarrassed because it seems too big to ask, not sinful, but big to ask, too radical to ask, ask it and don't stop asking. And tell others you're asking. Almost it should be so bold that they almost snicker like, you're asking for that? Isn't that too much for God? God's not a grumpy, selfish neighbor. He's our friend at midnight, always hearing, and he told us to ask through the authority of his son. And now I want you to see, he ends with an analogy in verse 11. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? I'm a father of five, and I know how inadequate, how selfish, how proud, how comfort-seeking, how at times grumpy, how closed-fist I can be as a father, and yet I still want really good things for my kids. I pray for them all the time. I want good gifts for my children. I don't want poisonous gifts. I don't want dangerous gifts. I don't want gifts that will destroy them because that wouldn't be gifts at all. I can relate to this. If I, who are evil compared to our Heavenly Father, know how to give good gifts, he's going to say, or look at verse 12, or if he asks, if your son asks for an egg, something good to eat, will you give him something dangerous and poisonous like a scorpion? And then his conclusion, if you then, notice his prompting here. What is he doing? Why is he saying this for you? He's saying this to pray. How you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I think Jesus is prompting us to say, so we know earthly, good but very imperfect, inadequate fathers, parents, benefactors, and what they do. How much more will your Father give good things? He says that in the Sermon on the Mount, give good things to those who ask him, Matthew 6. Here he says, give the Holy Spirit. I think at the very least we should say, I need to start praying that the Holy Spirit would be with me today at work, would be with me in my marriage in a new way, be with me working and energizing and giving me understanding of his word when I go to sermons. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would be given to Pastor Daniel when he preaches, or Pastor Mike in his teaching, or Jason with the kids, all the Sunday school teachers as they teach. I pray for those nursery workers as they go back. They would be given the Holy Spirit to touch and bless those kids, that the safety team that walks through the building, the Holy Spirit would be upon them, guiding and protecting and providing and helping them to offer up worship to God as they walk through the service, maybe praying and protecting in a physical way this building. And what he's saying here, this I think all of this is he's prompting his disciples. He's saying, look at how willing God is to use prayer to do his work, and he wants you to pray. If God isn't a prankster who would give us a scorpion or a serpent when we ask for some good food. He's not a trickster that way. He is our Heavenly Father. I read this, as Davis says in a commentary. Can I extrapolate it out this way? Do you know that there are many times when we pray to God, we ask for a serpent? We ask for a scorpion? We don't know we're doing that. God, please, please, I want to marry her. Please, I want this provision. I want this raise. God, I want this to happen in my life. If I have this, I'll be good. And we're asking for a serpent. And he goes, I'm too good to give you a serpent when you ask for one. Instead, I'm going to give you bread. And at first, you're going to have to trust me. Oh, but just prove me. I am faithful. I am good. I am loving. I think the heart of all of this is we won't always get the exact thing we ask, the exact thing we seek, and the exact thing we knock for. But when our hearts are with the priority, you get the glory. That's all I want most, more than anything. God, just provide for me. I'm dependent on you. Now I'm going to take all these needs to me, all these burdens that are bothering me and bringing me anxiety. God, if I've asked for anything that wouldn't be good for me or bring you glory, would you just strike it out? And would you instead replace it with your eternal heavenly wisdom and give me the grace to trust you and not stop praying with persistent, bold, radical, I'm not letting go of you, but knocking, 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 knocking until I see your blessing. How many times have you experienced no's to prayers and you are thankful to God for that? You thank God that he told you to wait because you grew to trust him. You thank God because he said no because you asked for something very bad. One of our greatest gifts that he has given us is prayer. Prayer on this earth, we pray and we get to talk to our Heavenly Father and he does things that otherwise he would not do, but which he in his divine plan is working and he is moving us to pray. Prayer is the forerunner of God's mercy. When God decides to bring mercy upon earth in a special way, he stirs his people up to pray. If God is going to do a work at Faith Church in a greater way, he's going to stir you up to pray for each other and pray for for our families and pray for the lost and pray for our community. You might be sitting here tonight and saying, but Pastor, I've been so prayerless and so silent so long. Who am I to start so late in the game to start praying now? Jesus says, ask. Maybe you think it's too impossible what you're wanting to pray for. Yes, it might be to God's glory and it's a holy desire, but how in the world could God ever do that? Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Maybe you've asked before and you're ready to give up asking for that person. Don't stop, but seek him and knock ever harder on God's throne because he says, ask and seek and knock. Maybe you don't feel spiritually worthy at all to come before God. Well, ask him for forgiveness. None of us are worthy. Pray in his name. Hallowed be your name. Ask him. Maybe you feel doubts that God even answers prayer. Oh, let me tell you, he does answer prayer. He only makes you sometimes wait and sometimes says no. Confess and ask him to restore your trust in him. And maybe you're here and you're not his son or daughter. Maybe you have not been saved. And I call to you to ask and seek and knock to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ and ask him to take away your sins because Jesus died on the cross for you and that he would make you his son or daughter and give you this life. He truly will not turn you away. Let's pray. Father, as we end this service with, I must tell Jesus, we also must tell you, Father, oh God, please, please move us to pray. Please move us to pray together and individually teach us to pray. Jesus, teach us to pray like you taught your disciple and disciples. Teach us to pray like you've been teaching your church these last 2,000 years. Teach us to pray to the Father. Father, teach us to pray to your Son. Teach us to pray by the Holy Spirit. Teach us to pray the priorities that you have. And, oh God, teach us to pray with boldness and faith in you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.